Well, Hevra, we're very honored today to have Rabbi Chase Taub on, author of the book God of Our Understanding, Jewish Spirituality and Recovery from Addiction. And Rabbi Taub dedicates a big chunk of his time and life to speaking all around the world. In fact, he'll be in England tomorrow, so we're lucky to get him before he leaves for England. And his book, you know, God of Our Understanding, lays out for us, especially religious Yidden, such an insight into how to use the 12-step program and why it's suitable for us Orthodox addicts, and the understanding of how it can play a role in our recovery. And I've used the phrase before, the mushel before, of the on-ramp. I really believe that the 12-step program and the Byron Katie material worksheets that we use are all helping us to get on on the highway, which is the highway of Torah, which takes us to our destination of Dveikus Hashem. And it is appropriate and proper, and it's a good use of our time to spend learning the 12 steps and learning the Katie material, so we can bolster our own ability to connect to Hashem and to His Torah. So with that, I'd like to, Rabbi Taub, have you checked in yet? Are you on board? Okay, I'm hearing that we already have over 42 people on the call right now, Rabbi Taub. It's a real tribute to these brave men, you know, men who are have woken up from their slumber and are refusing, either they've been forced into submission or they see that there's a better life for them, that are refusing to go the way they've been going day in, day out, week in, week out, year in, year out, that leads them to the thoughts and the feelings and the pain that leads to the addiction. You know, these men are interested in developing a real conscious relationship with God and to alleviate the obsession, you know, with the self-destruction. And Rabbi Taub, you've written extensively about this, and it's the miracle that takes place. So we're welcome to the Guard Your Eyes, Hevra of Men, the eighth cycle of Guard Your Eyes. And with that, I'd like to turn it over with you.
Thank you, Dr. Chaim. Honor and pleasure to be here on the call. So I guess I'll jump right in. Dr. Chaim contacted me last week about being on the call. I told him that the day he was asking for just happened by coincidence, you know, just by accident, by, you know, mistake. It happens to be Chayel. So as we know, there's no coincidence. And Chayel is a potent day. Powerful day. What is Chayel? Chayel is the birthday of the Baal Shem Tov and the Alter Rebbe of the Baal HaTanya, Shulchan Aruch. 47 years apart, but on the same day, the 18th day of Elul. Just very briefly, there are many things to be said about the day, but one of the things we can say is this. You know, Jews like the number 18. Why do we like 18? Because it's high. So you have Elul, which is Chodesh HaCheshbon, the month of inventory. Then you have Chai Elul, the 18th day of the month of Cheshbon, of inventory. So what does that mean? It's the day that gives us Chayus in making our Cheshbon. In other words, you can do the Cheshbon. I'm not even talking to the cheshbon. We're all making the cheshbon, but you can make the cheshbon, and it can be a schlep, it can be a drag, or you can do it with chayas. You can do it with life, with vitality. So one of the things that we like to talk about and remind ourselves of and draw strength for on Chayel is that our cheshbon, that our inventory, that our avodah of Elul should be done with life, with vitality, with excitement. I just wanted to talk a little bit about inventory in the context.
Rabbi Taub, forgive me every now and then again if you hear me having to do a master mute, can put you back on, and it's an opportunity for me to and remind the Chevra to please do a master mute, which would be a star six on your own phone. So, all right, let's go on, please.
Let's continue. Great. So just wanted to speak about the inventory in the steps. Actually, two places where we find inventory in the fourth step and in the tenth step. Well, how many times do you do a fourth step in your lifetime? And there are different schools of thought, but I'll offer you my school of thought. The fourth step is a radical, life-changing, soul-bearing experience, which is probably the most intense, combined with the fifth step where you actually share what you wrote in the fourth, is probably the most intense thing that you're going to do in recovery, and which is probably why half the people who don't finish the steps stop there. Where do the other half stop, by the way?
Step one, right?
If you can stop at one, I'm not even including that. No, people who start working steps and then years later they're still frustrated and insane and miserable, and they don't understand why, because they've been pounding meetings every day for years and they don't know why they're not getting better like their friends. And they realize, oh, I either stopped at four because I didn't want to write my inventory, or the famous place to stop is nine. I didn't want to make any amends. Those are the two famous places to stop. So four is this really intense experience of burying the soul, getting down to causes and conditions, figuring out what really is the problem. And it's done in a brilliant way. Because the bottom line of a fourth step is I'm going to find out my defects of character so that I can do something about my defects of character in six and seven. But if the big book asked me to write a list of my defects of character, I wouldn't be able to do it. You know, what defects of character? Or maybe the opposite extreme. Oh, poor me, my defects of character. So the big book's very smart. It doesn't tell me to do that. What it does in four is it tells me, make a list of people who ruined your life. Oh, I can do that. Oh, for sure. I can make a list of people who ruined my life. For sure. I can go back to the second grade lunch monitor who gave the last container of milk to another kid. Yeah, that ruined my life. So that's not a problem. I can write a list of people I'm mad at, of people who victimized me. But then brilliantly, if you go through all the columns in the fourth step, you move from, okay, who am I mad at? Okay, what did they do to me? All right, that I can do. But part of myself was threatened. Oh, okay, I can sort of stretch that. Oh, how did I put myself in that position? What part of ego was I looking to affirm and landed up getting it stepped on? And that's where the insight comes in. And when you're all done with the fourth step, you have an amazingly clear picture of yourself. A picture that you wrote, but you never could have written if somebody would have told you to do it directly. It has to be in this roundabout way. What I think is worthwhile to point out is when we go into the high holidays, for some of us, it's not such a fun time of year for various different reasons. And we're trying to be serious about the work, about the tshuva. It's very important to remember the important thing is not to focus on what you did. Do not take the holiest days of the year and use and waste that time to sit and watch in slow motion replay everything you've done dirty, nasty, and rotten. The important thing is to get to the bottom of it, to get to the defects of character. So, for instance, if on my fourth step I find I have a lot of the same issues coming up over and over again, it's not really that important for me to get into the dirty details of what went wrong, what the dysfunction was. What I really need to keep digging and find is what part of me, what part of myself was at play when I got into that same situation again. So when we approach that way, there's an expression in Tanya that talks about inventory, and it says the person should be misbeinin begadlus Hashem asher chataloi. He should meditate on the greatness of God against whom he has sinned. And I think that's an important phrasing. Not to be misbeinin begadlus hachet, to meditate on how big my sin was, how big I messed up, how terrible my life is, how dysfunctional my relationships are. That's not what you should be thinking about. What you should be thinking about is get to the bottom of it. The greatness of Hashem against whom you've sinned. Against whom you've sinned is almost like an afterthought. The main thing is to get to the relationship with Hashem. And what's coming in between me and my relationship with Hashem? Defects of character. So really, what am I doing inventory for? What am I really, really trying to root out and search and discover and isolate? Defects of character. Not the sins themselves, not the actions themselves. In fact, it's inappropriate even to think about those things on such holy days as Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. You should be thinking about defects of character, and then the fact that the defects of character can be removed and we can be returned to our relationship with Hashem. Sort of a fourth step thing to think about. Now, what about the other inventory, the 10th step? I think the 10th step is the reason why you don't, I don't want to contradict anything that anyone's heard from their sponsor. This is, again, just my school of thought. But I really believe the 4th step is this intense soul-bearing process that happens one time. And then 10, 11, 12 are the maintenance step for a recovered person to stay recovered. A very important idea to remember that by the end of 9, the promises start coming true. We'll be amazed before we're halfway, if we're painstaking the steps of our development, which phase of our development, step 9, we'll be amazed before we're halfway through. So in the middle of the amends process, we've already become sane and happy and free, and things have changed for us. So then what happens in 10, 11, 12 is just the maintenance of that. In other words, I don't want to reverse this place that I'm in. I don't want to set myself back and go back to before the work that I did. So I do 10 and 11, 12 to stay maintained, stay fit. And 10 is inventory. How do you do 10? I just want to go to the text and talk about 10. Look on page 84 of the big book. This thought brings us to step 10, which suggests we continue to take personal inventory and continue to set right any new mistakes as we go along. Basically, continue taking personal inventory, continue to set right any new mistakes. In other words, 4 was the inventory, 8 and 9 was setting right the mistakes. So this is like a daily 4, 8, and 9. We vigorously commenced this way of living as we cleaned up the past. When did we start cleaning up the past? When we started doing 9. So in other words, you started doing 10 even when you were already doing 9. You don't have to wait till you're done with your amends to do 10, 11, and 12 and do the maintenance steps. We start doing 10, 11, 12 right away. We've entered the world of the Spirit. Why? Because of the work we've done in 1 through 9. Our next function, meaning 10, is to grow and understand. This is not an overnight matter. It should continue for our lifetime. 10, 11, 12 are for a lifetime. They're daily maintenance. Continue to watch for selfishness, dishonesty, resentment, and fear. What do we continue to watch for? When was I watching for them before? When I came out at the end of my 4th step, and the end of my 4th step, I found my defects of character, such as selfish, dishonesty, resentment, and fear. Now I'm going to continue to watch for them. When these crop up, we ask God at once to remove them. We discuss them with someone immediately and make amends quickly if we've harmed anyone. Then we resolutely turn our thoughts to someone we can help. Love and tolerance of others is our code. So what's the 10th step inventory? It's actually an inventory that's done on the fly. That the minute we feel the selfish, the dishonesty, the resentment, and the fear, we stop. When these crop up, we stop. And what do? We do a few things. One, we ask God at once to remove them. Two, we discuss them with someone immediately. Three, we make amends quickly if we've harmed anyone. Four, we resolutely turn our thoughts to someone we can help. So the daily inventory, if you've done a good fourth step, if you've really cleaned out the garbage, you did four and five, the daily maintenance or the minute-by-minute maintenance actually is pretty simple. It just involves an awareness of negative emotions. When am I feeling rotten again? When do I start getting these old negative emotions? And as soon as I have that feeling, I stop, and what do? Ask God to remove them. I talk to somebody if I got to talk to somebody. Start turning myself to helping others. And if I stay in that mode, if that's my modus operandi on a day-to-day basis, minute-to-minute basis, in step 10, I never really have to do a step 4 again, because I'm going to use that 10 to maintain everything I've achieved in 4. How does this apply to us? If you do a really intense cleaning, if you come up with the character defects during this Chodesh HaChesed, you really don't have to do a big, deep, intense cleaning again for the rest of the year. Just maintain. Just if you clean your room, just keep it clean. You see, oh, I left my socks on the floor. I'm not going to let that sit for another second. No, put socks in the hamper. Oh, I just threw the mail on the couch. No, the mail goes in the box for it, not on the couch. Little things like that, and it keeps it clean, and you keep your room spick and span for the rest of the year. Okay. I'm going to get off my pulpit, and the chevra want to talk, discuss, ask questions, comments, whatever it might be. I'll hang out and listen.
Okay, chevra, you may know that I did Master Mute earlier, so if you're attempting to ask a question, you may need to star 6 to unmute yourself. So
I'd like to
open up the floor to questions. Rabbi Taub, first of all, thank you very much for the insights. I love the way you bring a connection between our month of Elul, the searching, and our process through the 12-step program. So, Chevra, please feel free to ask Rabbi Taub any questions.
It seems to me that step 9 can go on quite a long time, too. It certainly looks like it needs to for me. I guess step 9 sort of morphs into step 10. But how will I know when I've done step 9 all the way?
First of all, thanks for the question. That's first of all. Second of all, how do you know when you finish step 9? Well, let's talk about, before you know when you finish step 9, what we read from page 84 tells us I'm going to start 10 before I've even started 9. Once I've begun to make amends, I'm already doing 10, okay? Because really, remember, there's two things here. I think we forget about it. There's the distorted personality, and there's the wreckage of the past. The distorted personality that addiction brings on, that can be cleaned up much quicker than the wreckage of the past. You know, I can become happy, joyous, and free, but the consequences can live on for a lot longer. When I've come out of 6 and 7, my character defects have been made available for God to take away. I'm doing pretty well internally. Problem is, there's lingering effect of the old stuff. So that's 8 and 9 is the amends process to go clean that up. But there's no reason that while I'm doing 9 and cleaning up the wreckage of the past, that I shouldn't be doing 10, which is continual inventory, to maintain the condition of purity that I've been given 4 and 5. So to answer not a question that you asked, but you said, how will I know when I'm done with 9? First of all, I want to tell you, whether you're done with 9 or not, you should be doing 10 to maintain the clean slate you were given through 4 and 5. to answer the question that you asked. So is that clear, the answer to the question that you did not ask?
Yeah, we've talked about this a little bit before. I guess it doesn't really matter if I call it step 9 or I call it step 10.
Well, it does because they're different actions.
I thought I just heard you say, let's say I just pick a number, 10 people to do amends to, and I've done to 3. And you said, now you're at step 10, you started already.
You should be doing 10 once you've started 9. 9 is probably the step that takes the longest because you actually have to find people, okay? You can do every step until 9 you can do sitting on your couch. You can do 1 through 8 in one day sitting on your couch. How do I know? I've seen people do 1 through 8 at home in one day on their couch. 9, you have to actually either go out and find people or call them or whatever it might be, so that takes a little longer. But once you've started 9, you can already be doing 10. Okay, there's no reason not to do 10 because 10 maintains the condition that you were given as a result of 4, 5, 6, 7. Now, to answer your question, how do you know when you're done with 9? I would say it is very, very common that people realize years later that they didn't finish 9. I'm talking about people who did 9 to the best of their ability, and years later they realize, you know what? That didn't even occur to me. I owe amends. Okay, now that won't hold somebody back from getting the benefits of 9. It just means that sometimes it's a longer process than you realize it's going to be. But as long as you are diligently, actively doing 9, then you get to a point where, okay, I've contacted everyone I can practically contact at this point. And if it becomes apparent to me that there's something that I left off, I'll do it. I'll be willing to do it immediately when I become aware. And a good sponsor should be able to tell you the difference between amends that you don't feel like doing and amends that you're practically unable to do at this point.
Okay, thank you.
Good question. Good answer.
Go ahead. Can I pick
up? Yeah.
And the next question, which I don't know, might upset people, but it's basically, I've been in SA for like over a dozen years, flubbing with the steps, sponsors, stopping, but attending meetings. I got involved in these calls 2 years ago, but it's not just me. There are other people also. The years go by, just we're stragglers. The question is two things. Number one, what can kick a person to finally just do what they have to do? And the second question is to help them don't get anybody upset. Is it possible that Hashem wants me or whoever to go through this years for whatever reason of just straggling, a dozen years and more, just to straggle and just go to the meetings, go to the calls, but just keep straight? Is it possible that this is what Hashem actually wants from me? I should try whatever I can, but is that possible?
Okay. The first question is, what can give you sufficient motivation to do the work? You know, they say, when do you hit bottom? When you quit digging. Bottom is relative to everybody. For some people, bottom is their first divorce. For other people, bottom is their third divorce.
Oh,
some
boy.
People, bottom is losing a job. For other people, it's not bottom until they're dead. Okay, it's just very, very subjective and relative. Everybody has their own threshold for pain. I don't know an answer to anybody who can't do step 1. The only answer I have is from the book, which is, if you don't have full knowledge of your condition, why don't you try a little controlled drinking? Try to drink like a gentleman. In other words, if you're not sure that you have a hopeless condition that is beyond human aid and that your only solution doing these steps so that you can have a spiritual awakening. If you're not convinced of that yet, the only answer I have is you need to do a little bit more field research. That's my only answer. as far as, you know, could it be that God wants you to be a straggler in the program
I'm sorry,
for years?
Before you go to that, I know it's okay, step one, but what if a person is for years not really doing a step four, not doing a step nine? It's just years, over a decade going by. Like, why want to hear what you're doing? What does a person do to get, how, what, to be consistent? What does a person do to finally make that hurdle and be consistent with it?
I told you, when somebody is in enough pain, they'll be motivated. There's nothing we can do to give people motivation. That is the myth of the billion-dollar rehab business, that we claim that we can give people the motivation to do the work. I mean, I'll get into this very briefly, but not at length, especially in the month of Elul. I want to be careful how I speak about this. I do not know any human method for manufacturing desperation. I know that anybody, any one of us on this call, could go into the family of an addict, call them all together in the living room, and within an hour get everyone in that room to cry. Because we understand exactly what the dynamics are. We know what the buttons are to push. And we could all do it. We can make the whole family cry, and we can make the addict cry. We can make him agree to go to treatment, and we'll put him in a rehab, $40,000, $60,000, and we'll call ourselves successes. And then we'll speak to him a week after he gets out, and we'll ask him how he's doing, if he's happy, joyous, and free, and sober, and 90% chance he's not. So there's no way for a human being to create desperation in another human being. Other than just, you know, for a momentary, you know, heartfelt, tear-jerking sort of emotional scene where he agrees to do something that he's going to back out from, you know, an hour later.
Rabbi Tal?
Yeah.
Okay, I'd like to ask you a question. If the question was finished, was the question finished? Answer finished?
Well, the second part of the question is about as far as is it possible that Hashem actually wants the person to go through whatever reason.
All I can tell you is that Hashem is in more pain about your pain than you are. And every second that you're not happy, joyous, and free is pain for Hashem. I cannot imagine ever telling you that this is something that God wants you to continue to suffer through. I think God wants you to get your life, have a life, become the person that he knows you can be. And I think he wants that for you as fast as possible. And that's why God created so many great sponsors who will help you get through the steps as quickly as possible so that you can get to that freedom that's on the other side. And the only thing that's waiting is your free will. He gives you free will, as painful as that is, but God's not a codependent. He's not a codependent. It hurts like heck for him to watch you, but he's not a codependent, and he's not going to force you to do the work. He's going to wait for you to do it. But, yeah, he's not having a fun time watching you suffer.
I thought I was supposed to be a dependent on God. I thought that actually I'm supposed to totally, like, make him my dependent.
God should be your codependent.
I thought that's what it's supposed to be.
I'm not sure why that would be a healthy thing. No, God is pretty healthy in his relationships.
No, I think what the confusion is that you're hearing might have heard is that he's saying you should be dependent on God. No,
right.
Rabbi Taub was saying, God is not a codependent. A codependent is a condition where, you know, my happiness and joy is dependent upon you and the people that I control. That's what a codependent is. God is not a codependent. Do you understand?
But no, if I want to just say totally I'm dependent on God,
We're not talking about you. We're not talking about you. We're talking about God. We're not talking about your dependence on God. We're talking about God. God is not a codependent. That means that God is not going to tell me that he can't be God until I am get sober. What God would say is he cries for his children who are in pain. He cries for them. He's in pain for them. But he's not going to say crazy things that codependents say that we love hearing when the codependent says, my life is ruined, my life is on hold because of you. That gives us so much power. We love hearing that. But God is going to be God. He's going to be who he is. But he wants each of his children to be happy. He has a very healthy relationship with us. Okay? He has the ability to love, but also he has the vulnerability to be hurt. God is strong enough to have the vulnerability to be hurt. You know how he expresses that vulnerability? He told us what he wants from us, and then he gave us free will whether to do it or not. If God couldn't risk feeling hurt, he wouldn't have given us free will. He would have told us what he wants and then programmed us to not be able to do different. But he risked being disappointed and hurt because it's so valuable that you should be able to do it on your own. So God is not a codependent. God has a healthy intimacy with his children.
Thank you very much, Chase. Have you met a lot of people who decide to be so-called crazy and to live in their numbness instead of going through the pain of the fourth step and the ninth step? What do you tell those people who are, they're sane, you can speak to them, they're sane, but they choose to live in their insanity?
Right. Well, I can't speak to such people because, like you accurately say, they're living in insanity, so you can't speak rationally to an insane person. What I can say is, maybe to the rest of us, that we have a responsibility to talk program, to talk about the solution that we all can agree upon. And when we turn recovery into a subculture, into a, you know, a place where we get to hang out with other people and have and use them for free group therapy, and we get to say things like, I've been in recovery for 3 years, but we don't know what step you're on. You don't know what step you're on. Your sponsor doesn't know what step you're on. I go to meetings every day, but you haven't recovered because you haven't done the 12 steps. So I think that what we can do is make it very clear. This is not about mutual aid, because you know what? This is beyond human power. Just like your family couldn't get you sober, the group's not going to get you sober. What the group can do for you is it's full of a lot of guys who have done the action that get the results that you want to get. What we'll do for you is make sure that you do what we did so you can get what we got. But if that's not what we're doing, then in my humble opinion, there are plenty of sponsors who are not real sponsors. They're using their position, they're exploiting their position to be amateur life coaches and get involved in issues that the program has no opinion about. What do I mean by that? When a guy tells me, I'm not working the steps, my sponsor told me to take a break from step work. Okay, so then exactly what do you do? Well, I go to meetings and I talk to my sponsor every day. Well, what do you talk to your sponsor about every day if he's not guiding you through the steps? So then you find out, well, he has to check in with his sponsor about every little detail in life. Well, then that's not a sponsor, that's an amateur life coach. The sponsor's qualification is he's done the steps, so he can f*** you while you f*** them. So to answer to your question, I think we just should really arouse ourselves to re-strengthen, recommit, to really be emphatic about this idea that we have a solution which we all can agree upon. It's called the step, called the program. Fellowship's nice. Fellowship is warm and fuzzy, but the fellowship's not getting anybody sober. It doesn't have the sufficient power that God has. We're here to get in touch with God, to do the work.
Well, I help?
Yeah.
I appreciate, first of all, I got a lot from what you said up till now, and I want to ask you a question. Step 10, continues to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. Can you speak about how that applies with just Bein Adam LaMokim and Bein Adam LaHatzmai issues? Like, let's say somebody is not into self-respect and they're not taking care of themselves properly, or the Bein Adam LaMokim, because I think mostly people identify with Step 10 as Beinodom Lechaveirei, which it certainly does.
Right.
But I'm just wondering, could you talk a little if it applies and how it applies and how we could use it in the program for Beinodom La'atzmoi and Beinodom La'mokim?
Right. Well, I'll just read again what I read from page 84. What are you looking for? You continue to watch for selfishness,
fear,
dishonesty, resentment, and fear. When
right.
these crop up, we ask God at once to remove them. We discuss them with someone immediately and make amends quickly if we've harmed anyone. Why does it say if we've harmed anyone? Precisely to the point that you're making. Not all of these things that we're catching involved anyone else. If it involves somebody else, if it's Beinodom L'Chaveroi, so then we'll make amends quickly. But we, if it was not involving anyone else, we still can do all the other things it says, which is ask God to remove them, speak it out with someone if need be, and then turn our thoughts to helping others.
Right. Thank you very much.
Question?
Thank you.
Two questions. First of all, are you Rabbi Taub or Rabbi Taub?
Taub.
Those were different kinds. Okay.
You expect a Texan to say that correctly? Thank you, Randy.
I was very intrigued by the comments he said in the response to the previous person about how we're here to do work and it's not a fellowship, and because we certainly in this group talk a lot about it being a fellowship and a chevra and how that's helpful to everybody. So I'm intrigued about that for two reasons. First of all, I mean, obviously I think part of doing the steps is the fact that you have this chevra. How important is it to build that, and when do you get to that line of, you know, we're just here as a chevra as opposed to doing the work? And a related sort of question is something that troubles me a lot, and I know other guys have raised over time, especially in our area. Is there a point at which I can feel, you know, I don't know if I'm addicted to this anymore. I'm just dealing with a Yetzirah like anybody else out there. And maybe that's how I should be thinking about it, and not so much telling myself I'm an addict. Do I ever get to that point?
Great question. I have two more minutes before I have to run. I'm heading out of town, so I will quickly try to, God willing, answer both those questions. First of all is, I didn't say there's no fellowship. For sure there's a fellowship. Fellowship is valuable. But fellowship alone is human power. Okay, and the whole premise of the program is we're beyond human aid. We need a higher power. So we have to just watch for this. What is the reason we come together? Because we have a common solution. What's the solution? The steps, the work. When it stops being about the step work, that's when it becomes a body without a soul. And that's when people stay sick for a long time and say they were in recovery and never even tasted the real freedom that it can give them because they didn't do the work. That's the answer to the first question, which is, by the way, just to add this on, why I am so happy to send people to David Chaim. I send people to David Chaim regularly, and the reason is because he is step-oriented. He's not going to sit around and waste people's time with, let's talk about our feelings. We're not going to be able to get ourselves out of the pit together doing that kind of work. What we can do is step work, contact that higher power, and see what that power can do. So you're in the right place if you're serious. Okay. To answer your second question, is there ever a point where you can say that you're recovered? Well, absolutely. I mean, the subtitle of the big book is How Many Thousands of Men and Women Have Recovered from Alcoholism. Now, I've heard people say the different addictions are different, but if the steps are the same, if the causes and conditions are the same, so the end result is the same. And I definitely believe the goal is to be freed from the obsession, to come to a point where, like you said, I have a Yetzirah like anybody else, okay? To be free from the obsession. That is the end game. If somebody says, oh, you know, I white-knuckled it today, and I almost slipped, but I called my sponsor, and thank God I have 10 years. Dude, that is not a very good advertisement for the program. I want to hear guys saying, I'm happy, joyous, and free. I work with others. My life has meaning. I'm productive. And thank God I've been free from the obsession. It's not even something that I deal with. I don't have to deal with it. God deals with it as long as I do my work that I got to do to maintain the condition. But that is the goal. The goal is permanent, complete freedom, not perpetual self-pity.
All right, Rabbi Taub, many, many thanks. Your clarity, the honesty, I mean, straightforwardness, being a real 12-step Bucky, a big book Bucky, it's something that I aspire to myself, and I hope I can reach that level that you have, and I hope I can bring up the rest of this Kevra through to do the steps so that we can deserve and maintain the freedom from the obsession that we all would like to attain. So,
amen.
Thank you.
Thank
you.
Amen.
Should all be happy, joyous, and free, and have a year of sweet, revealed blessings, goodness for you, your family, and next time we talk, we should not be on the conference call. We should all be in Yiddish Shalayim. I have to run. Thank you so much. Bye-bye.
Okay. Thank you.
Good to meet you.